Whether it's slots or live dealers, SpinQuest.com has the fun and action you're looking for with SpinQuest exclusives, blackjack, roulette, baccarat, and even live dice with craps and bubble craps. The games never stop, so you don't have to. And right now, new users get $30 coin packs for just 10 bucks. Play now at SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
This year, experience the NHL playoffs your way. Want to watch a single? Do or die Game 7, a full week of heavy-hitting back-and-forth series. Then check out Sling's 1-3 and 7-day passes. Watch the Chase for the Cup on ESPN and TNT, starting as low as $4.99. No long-term contracts or overpaying. Just live hockey at home or when you want it. Sling lets you do that. Visit sling.com to learn more.
Endless expansion, collaboration, limitless exploration, perhaps, and innovation, communication, and peace. All of these things, all of the greatest aspects of humanity and of the Lord that we will perhaps take with us as we expand outward, maybe. We're going to be seeing Jesus. We're going to be hanging out in Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem, based on Revelation 21, it's this massive gold-paved cube. He may need us in those days to go and rescue these lost ones. There's not going to be any curse. There's not going to be, it would seem, any nighttime. There's not going to be any deception. There's not going to be any war waiting for a rainy day. One of the most important things to understand, I think, is that the Bible does not teach hatred of the body. It does not treat the body as a disposable shell that the soul is sort of just living in order to be punished, like it's in some kind of prison.
Broadcasted from a courtroom where the sketches are drawn before the crimes are even invented and authenticated by a parrot with diplomatic immunity and a suspiciously clean passport. Welcome dystopians, deviants, and devil slayers to 21st Century Dystopian, the only podcast on YouTube with under 20,000 followers and an on-call strike team. Examine the quiet collapse of reality through the lens of expired coupons, county fairs, and men who own too many extension cords. We investigate a bowling alley where the pins allegedly reset themselves into warning messages. And then we take a look at the information of a former mall Santa who claims he was recruited into a seasonal intelligence program. And now, walking into the room like a tax audit from another dimension, a true 21st century dystopian, the one, the only, the G-host, Johnny James. I love my job.
Hey. Hello, everybody. Welcome to the 21 CD show. Here we are yet again. You and me and you, we're in it together. Throw me a like, a share, or a follow. Give me a hype point or two, maybe a 5-star rating if you like the show, because that keeps us on the air, baby. And there is some crazy stuff coming up that you are going to want to be on the air, baby. So if you want to get yourself a t-shirt or something like that, then you can shoot me an email or go to my website, 21cdstudios.com, and get a hold of me there. There's all sorts of ways you can get a hold of me, but that's arguably one of them. Okay, guys, thank you one. Thank you all for continuing to support the 21 CD show. Shout out to all of the members, my Wasteland Dystopians, my Outerland Gathering, and my tribe. Thank you all for being here. You guys are the epitome of awesomeness. For as long as I can remember, there's been one thing that I've been afraid of. And you guys might find this kind of surprising. I am afraid of the afterlife, or I have been for quite a long time. I've always wondered what comes after death. Not only what comes after death, though, because even that I feel like I'll be able to handle. What happens in eternity after Revelation? That's the part that scares me. So that's what we're going to get into today. Not because I am not looking forward to it, but because I don't know much about it. And in fact, nobody does, because as far as we know, there's never been some real description of what comes after the end of everything, right? Well, as it would seem, what comes after the end is only the beginning. You know, it's kind of difficult to say how many people are hesitant to believe in some kind of God or some kind of spirituality, something like that. It's hard to know how many people feel the way I feel and how many of those people might be hesitant to believe in a God or an element of spirituality in the world because they are actually afraid of those things and would just rather not. You know, sometimes people don't want to think about things that scare them, even if those things are real. I've got a lot of people in my personal life who traditionally, they just don't want to hear about what I'm talking about because it scares them. It makes them uncomfortable. And so they just choose not to entertain those topics at all. I wonder how many people are hesitant to believe in Jesus because of the way that the afterlife has been painted and how it may not actually be desirable to those specific people. It's an interesting aspect. Sometimes mortal humans can be offered immortality and they simply don't like the way the immortality looks, so they will either prefer to remain mortal or hold out for another god to come along who promises a different and better immortality for them. But the biblical story does not end with destruction. It doesn't end with some sort of hostile overtaking that humanity's not going to like. Humanity's going to love it. The ending is going to be good. Maybe not the ending itself, the as it's happening, that's going to suck. We're all going to embrace the suck in those days. But what comes after is going to be magnificent. You know, I think sometimes we lose sight of the end picture, so we forget how to behave in the present. I think sometimes we forget what's coming either because, or we just don't know what's coming really because we haven't really looked into it. Because of that, we are kind of now put on a track of we don't really know where we're going. We don't really know what we're doing. We don't really know what we're supposed to be doing, what our mission in life is or anything like that. But damn it, we're going. We're just going. And because they have forgotten about the end game, they forget how to behave on the mission in the now. So I think it's important to look at the end game once in a while, the very, very end game, and to ponder what comes after the end game and what starts in the next game, the Bible 2.0. What happens after the Bible ends? It ends with the unveiling of a world that's healed, a world that has been now judged and resurrected. It's been made transparent before God. In the book of Revelation, after beast, after the dragon and Babylon and death and hell, after the sea, after the night, after the curse and all of the deception, after all of those things are removed, John does not see disembodied souls floating in some kind of vague heaven. He sees this new heaven and a new earth too, by the way. And he also sees a city descending, New Jerusalem, the dwelling of God with man. Now, this episode is going to go over some of the biblical views of what comes after Revelation and how we should look forward to it. It's not just annihilation. It's not some barely possible escape. And it's not an eternal church service in the clouds somewhere. It is the final restoration of creation, everything that has ever been created, under the direct presence of the Creator God Himself and the Lamb, where resurrected humanity lives in incorruptible bodies. The nations are all going to be healed, the curse is gone, and the history is no longer driven by deception and death. The biblical and extra-biblical texts, surprisingly, point toward the same strange final image. And that's not that humans are going to ascend forever. On the contrary, heaven is going to come down. there is judgment at the end of the Bible, of course. That part can't really be softened, but Revelation gives us the great white throne, the books being opened, the dead standing before God, and every person judged according to their works. Revelation 20 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hands. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and it devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So evil isn't going to be ignored. It's going to be exposed, right? History is going to be opened up and examined. The hidden machinery of the ages and all of your secret thoughts, they're all going to be dragged into the court of God. Every empire, every lie, every private cruelty, every secret bargain, all of the blood-soaked kingdoms, the everything that came from some kind of spiritual rebellion, every unrepented sin and evil is going to be brought before the throne. And God's going to have a little chit-chat. Now, obviously, this is not after the Bible. We're reading from the Bible. So we know that we're still not beyond the Bible. Don't worry, we're getting there. But we have to know how it ends before we know what comes after the ending, right? Because it seems that if God is trying to say anything at all about anything ever, it's usually that this party ain't stopping, Brohims. We're going to keep on going after the end. The end that you have read about is just simply the end of the prequel. We haven't even begun yet. And I think that is kind of comforting to me personally, because all of this feels like bullshit. Like, it really does. Like, it is what a, you know, and you can say stuff like, oh, well, you need to see the joy in life, and you need to, you know, find the happiness in little things and all that. It's not really about that. It's all the sickness and the death and the hatred, the war, the animosity from man to man, the distortion of God's character. All of these things is just bullshit, man. And I'm just tired of it. But in this job, it kind of impacts me. And so I'm ready for all of that to be gone so that we can get this party started. It's like when you invite a bunch of people to the party and then half of the people bring people you don't even know, and those people are just generally horrible people. Those are the ones who get, you know, blackout drunk and smash your coffee table. Those are the ones who throw your TV out the window. Those are the ones who are climbing the lampposts and hanging their tennis shoes from the wires and all that kind of shit. Those are the ones that we want to just get on the same page with us. We're not going to cast them out into the the beyond, the abyss, the lake of fire, or whatever it is, but we got to get them all on the same page. And I think that's what God is really saying here. Everybody's going to be on the same page. Death is going to be eliminated. The people who don't want to like be on the same page with us, yeah, they're going to get probably educated for a little bit longer, but eventually even them too are going to be on the same page, and then we all going to be purified, we're going to be redeemed. There's going to be multiple deaths because this is not all going to take place at the same exact time. This is going to take place over the course of 1,000 years and beyond, because it ends after the little season, right? This is yet another example of God giving second chances. That's what this is. This is yet another example of God right before the end being so merciful and so amazing as to come down to earth and give us 1,000 years of his glory so that we understand. And the dead are going to rise. There's going to be all of our loved ones that have died. They're going to come back to life. That's what it sounds like to me. They're going to get their judgment first. They're going to get resurrected. This is the first resurrection. This is a good one to be a part of, God says. I don't think necessarily this is the rapture. This is the raising of the dead who have already died and who are now going to meet Jesus. They're going to get their redemption. They're going to get their time before the Lord to explain and repent. It won't do any good to explain your sins before the Lord, but we will just repent them. You know what I mean? And those dead people are going to experience something wonderful. But there's going to be a bunch of us who still have to die, because it doesn't sound like immortality is coming for the everyday man just yet. But our bodies are going to be healed. Sicknesses are going to be, their grips on our bodies are going to be loosened. It seems like we're going to have some sort of heavenly resurgence throughout our bodies, throughout all of mankind, and that we will be sort of perfected to a certain degree. Improved to a certain degree, brought closer to what we were supposed to be, what Adam was like, what Adam and Eve were like, but not necessarily given the final redemption yet.
You know what? It sucks to be bored, but when I get on my phone and play real casino games on SpinQuest.com, the time flies by. That 2-hour wait at the DMV seems like 10 minutes. Play your favorite slots, live blackjack, live craps, with a live dealer. New players' $30 coin packs are on sale for $10. Play SpinQuest.com and you'll never be bored again.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
This year, experience the NHL playoffs your way. Want to watch a single? Do or die Game 7, a full week of heavy-hitting back-and-forth series. Then check out Sling's 1-3 and 7-day passes. Watch The Chase for the Cup on ESPN and TNT, starting as low as $4.99. No long-term contracts or overpaying. Just live hockey at home or when you want it. Sling lets you do that. Visit sling.com to learn more.
Because the little season has to come about. Right? And a lot of people believe we're in the little season right now. I'm not going to comment on that in this episode just because it is a rabbit hole in of itself, and I don't feel like having to explain all of my beliefs in the comments on the little season, but because I want to keep on track with this episode. But I do have an episode out there on the little season, and there's plenty of evidence for and against the little season out there. You just have to make up your own choice as to whether it's now and we're living in it, or it already happened, or it hasn't happened, whatever. That's between you and God and how you interpret the scriptures. I'm not going to judge you either way, because I know it's all a matter of faith, and salvation doesn't hinge on the little season. So now we can see that the biblical ending is not just God destroying everything that went wrong. It's mainly correction. It's mainly purification. It's mainly getting everybody ready, getting everybody on the same page. We're going to start celebrating again. We're going to start worshiping. We're going to be dancing. We're going to be seeing Jesus. We're going to be hanging out in Jerusalem. We're going to be doing all sorts of crazy stuff like that. And the Jerusalem that descends is massive and actually sounds physical. And the new Jerusalem, based on Revelation 21, measures approximately, it's this massive gold-paved cube, allegedly, measuring approximately 1,400 to 1,500 miles in length, width, and height. And the structure is roughly half the size of the United States, larger than many countries, therefore, and its height extends beyond Earth's atmosphere into space, which is pretty wild. And this is going to descend upon Earth. Have you ever heard about that before? It's crazy. The base covers nearly 2 million square miles, roughly the size of Australia or India. It's estimated to hold about 3.4 billion cubic miles of space, which could easily accommodate billions of people at high density. With an altitude of 1,400 to 1,500 miles high, it towers above Earth's highest mountain. Everest is only about 5.5 miles high. So, obviously, this kingdom goes beyond the stratosphere. The city is roughly two-thirds the diameter of the Earth's moon, 2,159 miles wide. It's positioned on Earth, and its scale is often considered representative of a nation-sized metropolis or a cosmic city rather than your standard city. So nowadays we have like the powers that be, they want to move into these smart cities. And if you go over to the, you know, like Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, you could see all of their lofty building. They're building, what is it called? They're building endeavors, their construction dreams of these amazing cities that go for miles long in a straight line or giant domes, whatever they are. Well, God says, I'm going to level that up a bit. I'm going to come down in this gigantic city that's like going to go beyond your stratosphere and accommodate a great portion of your globe. It's basically going to be an entire nation, the nation of God, called Jerusalem, essentially descending upon the earth and physically resting upon it. And it's going to take up an insane amount of space. So that's one of the things that we can look forward to after. Because it does sound like, even though it's coming before the end of the Bible, this new Jerusalem, it's going to return. And when it returns, it will probably be more permanent upon the face of the earth, at least semi-permanent. We don't know if God is going to choose to inhabit the earth forever and ever. He might actually go somewhere else once in a while in the future. He might have other work that he wants to do. He's God. We don't have to... You know, God is not beholden to us. We're beholden to him. So if he's going to take Jerusalem and he's going to try to go and spread the word of his glory to somewhere else, maybe he will in the far future. And then we will be a part of that. And maybe we won't be fighting death. Maybe we will be fighting something else that isn't death. You know, maybe there's an enemy that's to come. Who knows? An enemy to come that doesn't hinge on death could be something else. Acts 3, 20-21 says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That phrase, the restitution of all things, is enormous. Restitution means restoration. It means to repair, return. It means the setting right of whatever has been bent out of shape. And in this day, God is going to decide that it's a good day to set the record straight. It's going to be the final state that is not just some kind of place for punishment for the wicked. That's one of my biggest gripes with the church, is they basically use 50% of God's glory for punishment. They reserve 50% of God's magnificence for the way that he punishes the wicked. And that just sounds cruel to me. Like, that's one of the problems that I have with the church. You know, like, you have this God that is touted as love, and while on earth and all this kind of stuff, you accept everything, even the things that God says not to accept, because you have been convinced by the church, who has painted God as this entity that just accepts everything and loves everything despite the wickedness. And it's true, but the church has forgotten to include the little fine print here, which is basically the entire Bible. The entire Bible is the fine print of the church. That's what I've been finding out. They have their own theology and they reference Bible verses once in a while, but primarily it's just their own theology. And then like the subtext is Bible, and oftentimes the Bible disagrees with their theology. And I think this is one of those places where the Bible disagrees with his theology and with this theology. 100% of God's glory is going to be in the way that he rescues the last sheep. 100%. That is what makes our God our God. The fact that over and over he gives us this parable of the one lost and always having an open set of arms to return to. Always. There is never an indication that God is not going to go after the final lost last sheep. Ever. There's never an example where he leaves them behind. And so I gotta believe that 100% of God's glory in these days will be reserved for mercy and beauty and creation and recreation and sending us out to hunt down the ones who are not, they're not able to or not willing to return on their own just yet. They're afraid, they're ashamed, they're living in sin actively because they just can't let it go. They're possessed by a demon. They are being held captive by their country because there are still going to be enemy nation states on the face of the earth at this time. And all of that's going to happen. He may need us in those days to go and rescue these lost ones. I think that's why he talks about how these will be the saints, all this kind of stuff. Because we got to go out, man. The job's not over with the 1,000-year reign. It needs to be thought of the restoration of everything that can be restored. Paul says creation itself is literally waiting for this. Romans 8:19 through 23 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Isn't that crazy? It goes on, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." The earth and even our bodies are waiting for this moment. The soil waits. The body waits. The animal world waits. The trees wait. The stones wait. The rivers wait. The nations wait. Even when they do not know what they're waiting for, they are waiting. The whole created order of things is pictured as being under a pressure that it was never meant to carry because of sin. And it will all be redeemed. So when Revelation says a new heaven and a new earth, it's not introducing a random replacement world. It's showing the old creation healed beyond the reach of death and decay. The first creation was good, as he said it was, but it was wounded. It was attacked. The new creation will be good and incorruptible. And some people, when they think about this, you know, like earlier I was talking about, there might be a new war. That's a very human thing to think. I want to come out and say that. I don't regret saying it or anything because there literally might be a new war. But I also want to tell you guys that me saying that is a human thing to say, because the human inevitably waits for conflict. That's one of the things that we have been put on guard to wait for because of sin. And so that may be my imagination getting in the way a little bit, you know, because there might not be another war. We might be, it might just literally be perfect forever, and there's nothing to ever worry about ever again, you know. And even if we're not worrying about death, because death has been destroyed, you know, we can worry about other things. We can be so obsessed with the beauty and glory of God, for instance, that we are worried that there might be people or things out there that are not obsessed with the glory of God, and so we must reach them. And they may be just like completely different creatures. It may be something completely different, not even humans. Some other creation, some other thing. We don't know what's out there. We may never leave, you know, we may find ourselves sort of involved in Earth as in a completely different way too. You know, the subduing of the earth and the spreading across the face of the earth might be completely different after the redemption, right? And it might be so in the way that God has to leave and he has to go perform some tasks temporarily once in a while, but we are here to proclaim his glory, and this may be his homeland. So when he returns and when he rests here forever and ever, it may mean something like, this is his throne forever and ever. This earth is his temple forever and ever. And we are those who worship him forever and ever. And we will never need to experience any kind of worry or conflict ever again, because God alone will handle this. And our job is to simply live in his image day after day. And it will be awesome. We'll be able to create epic things. We'll be able to have amazing conversations. We'll be able to make amazing sounds. We'll be immortal. We will be doing things that nobody can even conceptualize. Our imaginations will have no bounds, and it will all be within a realm that is for his glory. And so there will not be any chance for pride or sin or self-glorification to come into that creation, which will make it even more wondrous. And we will be so happy to present it to everything that we do to the Lord. That's what I think it's going to be like. It's going to be like playing video games on God mode. But this merging of heaven and earth is one reason I think that the ending is projected in a kind of confusing way to a lot of, or I should say received by a lot of people in a confusing manner. It's familiar and it's unfamiliar at the same time. There's still a city. There's still the earth. There's still all of us. There's still creation. There's still nations and kings and armies and, you know, actual physical bodies. And there's still service. And there's probably still death, too, in some degree, because I don't think we're immortal yet, because after this, the little season still has to happen, right? And obviously, people are still dying. But there's also a new and increased level of glory and wonder and like...
What's up, baby? It's Bretzky. And I'm here to tell you that SpinQuest.com is giving out free sweeps coins. All you gotta do is purchase a $10 coin pack. And guess what? They're gonna give you the coins from a $30 coin pack. That lets you play all your favorite games like Blackjack, Wanted, Dead or Wild. And we're talking real cash prizes, baby. SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on two purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit Dick's.com/scorecardplus for details.
Heavenly non-humanness that is also present on the earth in such a unmistakable way that people have a hard time imagining it. So when Revelation says a new heaven and a new earth, it's not introducing us to some new domain, some new biome. It's showing that the old creation has been fixed and reborn. The first creation was amazing. The second one is going to finally get to show us what it was meant to be. It's awesome. There's not going to be any curse. There's not going to be, it would seem, any nighttime. There's not going to be any deception. There's not going to be any war waiting for a rainy day. One of the most important things to understand, I think, is that the Bible does not teach hatred of the body. It does not treat the body as a disposable shell that the soul is sort of just living in order to be punished, it's in some kind of prison. And death is the enemy, not the body, not embodiment. The soul is not being punished by being in the body. We are not going to leave the body behind after Revelation. Paul says the dead will be raised and the living will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the last trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This is not the language of us escaping somewhere else. We're not running and hiding from earth or from the body. This is the language of transformation. The resurrected body is not a ghost body, right? It's not some specter. It is not vapor. It is not a symbolic memory of who somebody used to be. Paul calls it a spiritual body, but he doesn't mean non-physical. He means a body fully ruled by the Spirit of God and with multiple realms of traits beyond just what the physical can do. A body no longer dragged downward by decay and what could happen to it by abuse, by anchors of sin or handicaps, nothing like that. Aging, exhaustion, sickness, the things that would slow us down in life, a body that is not hindered by these things. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself?" All things. The model is the resurrected Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. Remember that even Jesus said while he was alive on earth, all these things you'll be able to do and more. And Jesus isn't raised up as a phantom, and we know this because he is seen, he speaks, but also he eats and he's touched. His wounds remain, but they don't mean defeat any longer. They're not the mark of his enemies. The wounds are not denied. They're glorified. And that is actually, when you think about it, a really interesting thing that Jesus did. That Jesus is, honestly, it really is quite fascinating, actually. I'm thinking about this for the first time. When Jesus is resurrected, when he rises from the dead after 3 days in the tomb, and he still has his wounds to showcase, what a flex, man. Be like, these? This is what you thought would kill me? Hello, Son of God over here. And I think that he lived that way for multiple reasons. He was alive and on earth for multiple reasons. And one of those reasons was to show us what we have to look forward to, but also what humans are capable of, what we perhaps were meant to be. The world after Revelation is literally filled with resurrected people, and they're not described as these friendly ghosts spiriting about the city. These are people, these are human beings, these are bodies and spirits that are no longer at war or at conflict with each other, that are working together, not only on a, you know, individual to individual basis, but also the body is no longer fighting with itself. The body is united as well. And then also just humanity is united with Christ. All of this, like, it's just like this big thing where it's finally like, you should think of us. I kind of, you know, I phrased the, at one point I was talking about nanotechnology and the implants they're going to give us and how they're eventually going to try to imprison us by putting us in a state of mind instead of in an actual physical prison. They're going to be able to basically get us stuck in a loop that is hell on earth. And that's going to be how they punish us in the future. One of the ways that I used to describe that, excuse me, is basically when they start giving us this digital matrix to sort of live in, where we can, you know, download video games to our brains and we can communicate through telekinesis because of the implants and the nanotech and all that kind of stuff, all the stuff that's going to be coming within the next 3 to 5 years, mark my words. All that stuff, when we are finally, you know, on our way through the transhuman era and into the post-human, that Palantir and AI and quantum and all these things are generally trying to push us towards. When we get there, you know, they're going to make us pay for good life. And it's going to be a bit like dementia, except you're going to start with dementia. So it's going to suck. So if you pay a little more, it's going to be a little bit better. Now you can see in more colors. If you pay a little bit more, now there's no more ads that show up on your eyelids when you're sleeping and stuff like that. I think that in the end, us escaping from the feeling that we always have to work to just be happy, that in of itself, not existing, not having to pay for something that's going to make us happy, not having to bleed for something that's going to make us happy, all that kind of stuff is going, the happiness is just going to never, it's never going to end, because everything we will have, we will want for nothing. And I'm not talking about subscriptions and downloads and escaping from prison, but I'm saying you should imagine yourself right now as living with dementia. You should imagine right now as living in hell. This sucks. Are you having a good time? This is hell. Okay? We are living in this disgusting world, this horrifying, unhappy, corrupted, broken, moldy, tasteless, beautyless planet right now. I say beautyless because I know that the beauty that's to come is going to cause this to pale in comparison. Obviously, I see beauty out there, but I also know that that beauty is just a glimpse. And so when all of that comes, you know, one of the big fears that I've gone through in my life is, am I going to get bored living forever? And that's because there have been a great many times in my current life that I've not wanted to be alive. All those feelings are going to be gone. There's not going to be any boredom. There's going to be never-ending happiness. How can you be bored when you're never-endingly happy and in love? How many times have you had a moment in your life where you just said, I wish this moment would never end? Now it won't. The physical and the spiritual will finally be married inside this human creature. And John sees New Jerusalem descending from heaven, prepared like a bride. Revelation 21:2 says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This city is not just architecture. It's described as a bride. It is a people. It is a civilization. It is the dwelling place of God with man. And it's going to be on earth. That bridal image reaches all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Paul later says this mystery points to Christ in the church. Ephesians 5:31 and 5:32 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a great mystery, he says. Revelation shows that final wedding. The bride is ready. The Lamb receives her. The separation is over. This is the answer to Satan and Eden. You tried and you failed. In Eden, God walks with man, but man is exiled. At Sinai, God descends, but the people tremble at a distance. In the tabernacle and temple, God dwells among his people, but behind veils and curtains and sacrifices and sacred boundaries. In Christ, God becomes flesh and he dwells among us. In Revelation, that presence fills the whole city. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is the whole story. In one single sentence, God with man. No more exile or hiding. No more asking where God is. Can you hear me? Why have you forsaken me? No more sacred distance. No more standing outside the veil. God is not visiting the new world. He lives here with us. How could you be bored? Revelation 21 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And now I want to just interject real quick, because a lot of people who believe in an eternal hell for regular everyday people like you and me who just happen to fuck up, that's kind of a rude thing to believe and doesn't really align with God in the Bible. And so I do just got to say here, the second death, but there will be a second resurrection. Yes, everybody who lives in sin must die, but God does not leave any behind. As we go on, verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. Let me ask you a question, people. Going back to verse 14, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We want to hate Judas so much, and some of us will even say that for betraying the Lord, Judas is in hell. Judas will be in hell forever. And yet here, he's important enough to God and to the Lamb and to Jesus, despite the sin, that he will have a foundation in the wall of the city. He will rescue every sheep. And he that talketh with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Interesting phrasing there. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass.
You know what? It sucks to be bored. But when I get on my phone and play real casino games on SpinQuest.com, the time flies by. That two-hour wait at the DMV seems like 10 minutes. Play your favorite slots, live blackjack, live craps, with a live dealer. New players' $30 coin packs are on sale for 10 bucks. Play SpinQuest.com and you'll never be bored again.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick's Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit dicks.com/scorecardplus for details.
Pure gold unto clear glass. This is where you're starting to get the description of what you're going to be able to experience after the end. You're going to, at a minimum, get this city. At a minimum, you're getting this city. You're also getting to live with God in the city and see God. But you're also getting kind of a visual presentation of what to expect God likes. And we know he likes it because this is his city. And so you can kind of imagine what other things may be on the earth after God has purified everything and we begin building. Because we're still going to build. We're still going to do things. We're still going to go out and enjoy nature. We're going to build great cities and houses and all of these things. Not out of pride for ourselves. Not out of some need to have as many things as possible. Not out of a collection of earthly belongings. Nothing like that. We're going to build to glorify God. I really honestly believe that. And everything that we do will be to glorify him. There will be no unfairness. There will be no selfishness over resources. There will be no greed. There will be none of that kind of stuff. It will be just excelling for the glory of God. And if he's describing his city in this way, can you even imagine what the rest of the world will also look like? Imagine this everywhere. Obviously, I'm sure that New Jerusalem will be the most glorious because it's God's city. But imagine even mimics of this as we are like attempting to build things that satisfy the Lord. This city, pure gold, like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Chrysoprasus? I might be pronouncing some of these stones wrong. I'm really interested in which number Judas was. If he had a number, did Judas have a number? He's listed as the final of the 12. So Judas is represented by the amethyst in these foundations, it would seem. What does the amethyst represent to God? Royalty, priesthood, divinity, wisdom, and spiritual clarity. It was the third stone in the third row of the high priest's breastplate, representing the tribe of Dan, and serves as the 12th foundation stone of the New Jerusalem in Revelation, symbolizing purity, enduring value, and God's glory. So Judas is often described as the 12th apostle. And the foundations of the wall are described here with 12 stones. And the 12th stone is an amethyst, which represents God's purity. All will be saved. All will be forgiven. He loves us, not the sin. He loves us, and he can see us without the sin. And he wants to save it, and he will. And no amount of human theology or desire to see their enemies burn in hell is going to take that from him. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every single gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So here we have another example of perhaps something we may see after Revelation. Because here we see, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, this is an interesting verse because you could take this to mean, so we're not going to have a night-day sequence anymore. Maybe this is the case because we use night and day to count the days as we await the Lord. And now there will be no waiting. So there will be no night and day. There will be no need for that kind of clock. That is possible. Or perhaps it's just the city. The city itself is illuminated for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And that light in of itself does not need any other light to assist it in lighting the city. It doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need the lamp. So this lack of sun, this lack of light, artificial light or external light away from God, this may be something that we actually see disappear in the post-Revelation world. Maybe. You might have an eternal day. The Bible describes how, well, the Bible alludes to how there may have been no rain before the flood, okay? When the firmaments sort of ruptured and the fountains of the deep opened and the, you know, the fountains of the heavens opened and the firmament broke apart and all this kind of stuff. Allegedly, some people believe that that was the first rain and that prior to that, the water actually bubbled up from the ground. So in the perfected world that God created, and that we may see again, it's very possible there's not going to be any rain either. It may be this sort of thing where the water bubbles up from the ground again, and there's kind of an endless day. The endless day would be something that God changes, though, because he does describe day and night in the beginning, but he would describe day and night knowing that sin is about to come about, because he would know that we would need something to measure the days with as we await the Lord, because he gives us signs, he gives us numbers, he gives us things to look for and things to count down towards. He gives us generations of heroes and peoples that he loves. He gives us all of these things to keep track of. And so when he returns, there may not any longer be a need to record the passing of history, because we will have entered a new era where time does not exist like that anymore. And if he does away with the sun, or if he does away with the need for a day-night sequence in which you have to illuminate the night because the sun has disappeared, if you do away with that and have nothing but foreverness of day, this would symbolize how you're no longer counting. We would no longer have a count. We would no longer have something that we are measuring. It's just a never-endingness, because the day never ends. It just keeps going and going and going. And I think it's a softer day than we're used to, because when the firmament heals, it does appear to be, it makes it seem like perhaps one of God's favorite weathers. And I'm not saying this for sure. I'm just saying that when he designed the world and the firmament, there's a possibility, according to the description, that every day was sort of a kind of like an early spring day, where there is the sun, but it's soft. It's a soft sun, and it's not necessarily a gunmetal day, but it is kind of a day that appears on the verge of raining, but sunny. And at the same time, it's not going to rain, because the water is going to come up from the earth. So if that is the way that God likes his days to be, if that is the way that God initially intended day to be, I would assume that's how it would be again. And that is kind of, you know, everybody's got their favorite type of day. But what we're describing here does, in a way, feel like kind of the perfect day that just never ends. It's nice out. It's sunny. It's beautiful. It's glorious. There are some amazing clouds on the horizon and rays of sun coming through it, and our skin is warmed by that, and it won't rain. We won't be rushed inside. We won't be herded under the bridge to seek cover from the wetness and the damp that is uncomfortable. None of this. I don't know. I'm just I'm just imagining here. Revelation 22 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Pause. His name shall be in their foreheads. Very interesting phraseology here, because the mark of the beast is also supposed to be on the hand or the forehead, right? Now, just because God doesn't say his name is going to be on his servants' hands and foreheads doesn't mean that it's not the same thing. Maybe the hand, using the hand as a symbol, is just something of lesser gods. After all, the Nephilim did have six fingers. Who knows? Maybe there's some kind of mark that goes in the hand. The mark of the beast that goes in the hand is considered like sub-god level in some way. I don't know. But it says here in verse 4, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." And the mark of the beast is going to come on the forehead or the hand, right? Very interesting. It makes it sound like the mark of the beast is literally that, the claiming of your soul by some other god, the beast. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the light of God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." So here we go again. We're going to walk with the angels as well. Obviously, it goes without saying if we're going to see God's face, which in of itself cannot be described. Like, we've never seen it, and Moses didn't even see it. Like, it kills people to see it. And so we will finally be able to see it, which is incredible in of itself. But then it says here, verse 9, "See thou do it not." Don't worship me, the angel says, "for I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets." So that seems to be kind of like an indicator that we are going to be walking also with many, many spiritual beings. All of the angels, we're going to be side by side with them, I would assume. Verse 10 goes on, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city." We are called to follow the commandments. Keep in mind, this is, a lot of Christians will go, "Well, Old Testament law is different than New Testament. And since the Ten Commandments were in the Old Testament," no. Here in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, New Testament, it literally says, keep the commandments. The commandments that were written on the stones are important, because it says in verse 14 here, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." So pretty big deal. "And may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." whosoever will? Well, I'm athirst. Can I drink of the water of life freely? Because it says whosoever will. I think yes, but you've got to die to your sin first. Verse 18 continues, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
I'm here with SpinQuest, where you can play and win from the comfort of your own home with hundreds of slot games and all of the table games you love with real cash prizes. Right now, $30 coin packs are on sale for $10 for new users. It's all at SpinQuest.com. That's SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
Now at McDonald's, a McDouble is only $2.50. So you can get your gym gains on or just get lunch for only $2.50. Get more value on the under $3 menu.
Limited time only. Prices and participation may vary. Prices may be higher for delivery.
Ba-da-ba-ba-ba.
He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And... Fiend. I got chills, man. I don't know if you can see. I got goosebumps bad right now. 1 Corinthians 2 says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even fathom, in other words, what's to come. But it was promised before the creation. And as we sit here and grow ever more fascinated by the thoughts and ponderings on our eternal God, there's no reason to believe that he was idle in eternity past. So imagine vast, endless libraries filled with history and music and inventions that were and inventions that weren't and stories and visions of uncountable amounts of universes of unimaginable styles that God created before us. However grand our imagination is, imagine his. You can't. And then if you look into the future, you can be excited by the thoughts of seeing new universes, countless in number and design, unimaginable and incredible. And all the peoples and the animals and the planets and the creations that come along with those things. It's beyond our current comprehension what we will experience in the future, what God will create in the future, what he will allow us to create and experience in the future. It's beyond all of that. All that exists in what we see around us, our observable universe, is just this unbelievably minuscule sliver of reality. We will have our eyes opened to what else is beyond us. I think we will be able to see every spectrum of light. I think we will be able to see the spirit realm. There will be no invisible aspect of it. And even now, knowing that everything in this episode and everything that you will imagine because of this episode doesn't even compare or approach the glorious reality of what awaits us, man, how wondrous will it be? There's an absolutely awesome set of Bible chapters that explain how things are currently and how we should think of them in comparison to what's to come. They're short little chapters, so bear with me. Job 24 through 26. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert, go they forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast, and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry, which make oil within their walls, and tread the wine presses, and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out, yet God layeth not folly to them. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, "No eye shall see me," and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholdeth not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned. The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and wickedness shall be broken as a tree. He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doth not good to the widow. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life. Though it be given to him to be in safety, whereon he resteth, yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar, and make my speech nothing worth? Then answered Bildad the Shuhite, and said, "Dominion and fear are with him. He maketh peace in his high places. Is there any number of his armies? And upon whom doth not his light arise? How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm?" People are concerned in these verses because it would seem that there's not much good here. And it would seem that we are given something to hope for, but told beforehand that we don't deserve it. And so we're concerned about this because how much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm, right? Behold, even the moon, the stars are not pure in his sight. But Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways. But how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? In other words, we haven't seen anything yet. Nothing at all. Job wants you to know that. We are going to see God, and in doing so, we will see what God has seen. Hopefully. I would love to. I would love to just talk to God and have him describe for me some of the things he's seen. Can you imagine human history through the eyes of God and also how he sees you? Can you imagine going over the timeline of Earth with God and seeing where all the lies were, where all the time was added, where it was taken away, and why? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? That's Romans 11:34. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Colossians 2:3. God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57:15. God is bigger than forever, and it will take eternity to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. That's Ephesians 3:18 through 19. In other words, we are never ever going to stop learning. We will never run out of things to learn. We're not going to become all-knowing. God is all-knowing. So that means we will never run out of new and exciting things to learn. God's word says we won't have to be in his paradise alone. I shall fully know, even as I also am fully known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. This would seem to indicate that we will not only know our friends and family, we will fully know them. In other words, there's no need for secrets in heaven. Or even in post-revelation earth. There is nothing to be ashamed of. There is nothing to hide. We will have eternity to interact with this great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. That's Revelation 7:9. No wonder heaven will be a place of infinite learning. Just getting to know everybody will take eternity. The king shall say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Whatever we're going to be doing, we can be sure that it's going to be wonderful beyond our imaginations, absolutely diabolical and incomprehensible currently. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. We will never be gods, but we are God's children. We will rule and reign with Christ over his creation forever. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. His kingdom is forever and forever expanding. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We don't know what we'll be, but we know we will be like Jesus. And perhaps this whole human experience as it has been right now is to prepare us for Bible 2.0, what is to come. Perhaps we will write Bible 2.0. Perhaps we will be the ones who carry the word of God to some faraway region, some faraway land we can't even comprehend. And there we will preach the glory of God. The white throne judgment is thought of sometimes as the cleansing of all intentions that lead to death. God's kingdom is inherently for all who believe in life, and we will all be believers in life. It's going to be for all of us who understand and respect the power that comes with free will and recognize the bliss that comes with God's living creation and purity and His ways. Endless expansion, collaboration, limitless exploration, perhaps, and innovation, communication, and peace. All of these things, all of the greatest aspects of humanity and of the Lord that we will perhaps take with us as we expand outward, maybe, and the earth will be this sort of place that we're not stuck, but is the place that we return because it is God's home now. You know, it could be something like that. There's literally no way to imagine it. But I hope from this video, you got a couple glimpses of what it might be like. And I hope it triggered your imagination to just ponder the glory of God and what He may have in store for us. Thanks for listening. The life is in the blood.
You know what? It sucks to be bored. But when I get on my phone and play real casino games on SpinQuest.com, the time flies by. That 2-hour wait at the DMV seems like 10 minutes. Play your favorite slots, live blackjack, live craps, with a live dealer. New players, $30 coin packs are on sale for 10 bucks. Play SpinQuest.com and you'll never be bored again.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
Want instant MVP status? Join the new Dick's Scorecard Plus program. For $99, Scorecard Plus members enjoy 1 year packed with perks, like $80 in annual bonus rewards, free shipping with no minimum purchase, triple points on 2 purchases, and more. That's over $160 in benefits. Join Dick's Scorecard Plus today and score more than ever. Tap the banner to learn more. Exclusions and terms apply. Visit Dick's.com/scorecardplus for details.